First, now, I asked you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. Keep your finger there, if you will. And I want you to go in the New Testament to James, or 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's go there. Good to have this family once again. Now, I'm going to ask you your names probably at least a dozen more times. Okay? Because I have to get my driver's license out half the time so I know who I am. But it's good to see you, good to have you, and good to have our visitors here with us today as well. Good to have you all with us today. But 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at verses 6 and 7 this morning. Don't forget about our Vacation Bible School. It is coming up on us quickly. So if you would, I'm going to ask all of us, we're going to have a time of prayer or a time of challenge for everyone this morning to get involved with Vacation Bible School. It's going to be on us, what, 3 weeks? 3 weeks from today? Or is it 2 weeks from today? 2 weeks from today it begins. So the way we run our Vacation Bible School here is we go Sunday night through Thursday night. That way everybody can kind of have Friday to come in and clean up. Did Sean give you the name of that church to call? Judson Memorial Baptist Church out in Vander. We passed by their church the other day. They are doing the same Vacation Bible School the week before ours. So give them a call. They may have some decorations and things that either they might want to give to us or donate. Judson Memorial Baptist Church. It's on Highway 53, right there, Highway 53 and I-95. So give them a call. They might could, even if we have to, you know, give them a donation or something for it, we could do that. Yeah, and maybe when they get it all set up, maybe, you know, you can go over there and get some ideas, you know. So that way on Friday, Saturday, we can kind of rest and recuperate and all of those things. Okay, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And these are two great verses that I believe that every believer should memorize. Every believer should memorize. Joe Gibbs, the past coach of the Washington Redskins and now the NASCAR team owner, he gives a wonderful testimony of where he was in a transition between an assistant coaching position and a head coaching position, and he was in do I really want to do this? I've kind of got it made as an assistant coach. I don't have to worry about all these things with being a head coach, but here's an opportunity that I just can't pass up. What do I do? So he got on an airplane and went to Arkansas to meet with his spiritual mentor. Well, because of a snowstorm and ice storm, he never got there to his mentor's house. And he said he was just frustrated and was sitting in an airport and to come back to I think it was Florida. And San Diego. And he said, I just reached down. He said, there was a Bible sitting right there, a Gideon Bible sitting there in the airport. He said, I just picked it up. He said, I was just frustrated. I didn't know what to do. He said, he flipped it. And when he flipped it, it landed on these two verses. And when it landed on these two verses, he said, there was a guy sitting behind him that leaned over. He said, sir, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but every time that I have to make a major decision, I go to those two verses that you're fixing to read. And then he got up and walked away. Now, I firmly believe that when we see in God's Word that we are entertained by angels unaware, that there are times that God sends angels to this earth that we don't know who they are. And he sends them to send a word to us, or possibly even to protect us from possible harm or possible death. Okay, I've had soldier after soldier said, hey, look, I know that I was protected at this incident. I know that God had his hedge of protection round about me. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. The first word is what? What? Humble. Now, do we like to humble ourselves? It's against our nature. It is so much against our nature. But who are we to humble ourselves? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. We are going to look at a careless king that meets his end. We are going through in Sunday school in here, we are going through 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And we are going to look this morning at the last days of Elijah, going into the first days of Elisha. Now, how many of you ever get them two mixed up? You do? I do too. You do? I get them all the time mixed up. Elisha, Elijah, which one comes first? This is the way I remember it. J comes for S. That's the way I can remember it. But we're going to look this morning at a king that did not rule very wisely, and then we're going to look at Elijah, how his life finished well, and then we're going to start looking at Elisha. So the first thing is this: we're going to look at a king by the name of Ahijah, or how do you say it, Loretta? You're a teacher. Yeah, okay, all right. Well, consider that the only time that I will try to attempt his name this morning. He was a selfish king. Now, in what ways was he selfish? The first one is this: he sought Baal's will. Now, who was Baal? Anybody remember? Who was Baal? False god. Yep. Yeah. Had the face of a cow. Body of a man. It was like Tom just said, he had arms stretched out like this, and people would take their children and place them upon the arms of a red hot idol statue where that child would literally cook, boil as a sacrifice to Baal. So now let's look at verses 1 through 8 here of chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. We talked last week about how Ahab was killed. Was Ahab a good king, bad king? Good king, bad king? Ahab. He did some good things, but he was mainly bad. Yeah, he did not finish well. In fact, who was his wife? That kind of tells you about what kind of discretion that guy had. Yeah, I don't think we hear very many ladies now named Jezebel, you know. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and there we have that name again. He fell down through a lattice. Now, what was a lattice? Anybody know? I know we've got the King James here, and it's got some archaic words. A lattice. Yeah, it's like a thatch roof. Okay, it's like a thatch roof. And it says that he was sick and he fell through it in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. Was sick. Sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. You're talking about confronting. Elijah had absolutely no problem confronting. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Now, the very first part of this verse says that Moab rebelled against Israel. During the reign of David, David had actually subdued Moab. Now, this king that we're talking about here, he was the second son of Ahab. His reign only lasted a little more than a year. Now, why was that? Because he provoked the Lord. He provoked the Lord to anger. So why was it so short? Because of God's judgment. Because God's judgment was on him because of his selfishness and how inward focused he was. A health crisis was created, but instead of searching for God, Jehovah, to do the healing, he sought the advice from a false god. Now, this guy should have known better. Because who was his dad? Ahab. I'm sure that he had heard the stories of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you know the story of what happened in Mount Carmel that we talked about two or three weeks ago. Of how the prophets of Baal and how Elijah had gone there and said, okay, build an altar towards Baal. And I'll build an altar towards God. Go ahead and pray. And it says they jumped up on the altar of Baal. They cut themselves. And Elijah was sarcastic. Where's your God at now? Is he taking a nap? Is he on a trip? Where is he? And he said, okay. He rebuilt his altar, had it doused with water again, put the sacrifice on it, said a quick prayer, God answered it with fire, womb, it was gone, all the water was evaporated, the sacrifice was burned, and then what did he do to all the false prophets of Baal? Cut their heads off. 400 of them. You're talking about bloody. 400 prophets of Baal were beheaded. Now you would think that this guy would know better. But what does this show? It shows that he chose this for himself. He chose what God to choose. We see that in America today, do we not? Yes, Tom? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Especially these guys, you're exactly right, Tom. Yeah. It'd scare me. It sure would. Exactly right. This king sought a false god instead of God is the reason for his death sentence. So the messengers brought Elijah's message of doom back to this king. Now, why else? The second reason. If you could go to the next slide real quick, Mark. Okay, the next one is he was focused on himself. He was focused on himself. I'm going to take a few moments in the morning service this morning before the message to speak on the events of two famous people this past week that took their lives on their own hands. I'm going to just talk because that's been the topic of the news this past week. So I'm going to take a moment to discuss it. What does the Bible say about it? Okay. What is the deal here? And I think a large portion of it is They do not have a biblical worldview. Their worldview is twisted. Have a twisted worldview. And their life is focused upon themselves. Who was the fashion designer killed herself? What's it? Who? Okay. The suicide note that she wrote was released through the press. And she said in the suicide note to her daughter, "This is not your fault. Ask your dad the truth." Now, I wonder if she is ever going to know the truth. Rabbi Zacharias talked about it in depth Friday night at the Ligonier's Conference. He is focused on himself. Focused selfishly upon himself. Verses 9 through 15 discuss this. "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And went up, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. He spake unto him, 'Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down.' And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. There came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, 'O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly.' And Elijah answered and said unto him, 'If thou be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again. Well, they just don't learn, do they? And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. The third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him." Now, this guy had his, he figured it out. Finally, one guy figures it out. He falls on his knees. "Don't kill me. Please, don't kill me." Says unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, allow my life and the life of these 50, your servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. So based on these verses, what must this king have thought about the lives of the ones that he sent? Remember, he sent one 50, another 50, sent another one, and then another one. What must he have thought of them? He didn't care anything about them. He didn't care that they got burned up. They were expendable. That's a great term to put it, Pastor Ken. They were expendable. So once again, he sought Baal's will, and everything about his life and his reign as a king was all focused upon himself. So that leads you to think. Next thing, he was condemned to death. He was condemned to death. 15 through 18. We already read verse 15. Let's read 16. He said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to require Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word?" Well, once again, Elijah was confrontational. He had absolutely no problem confronting. Said, why are you seeking him? Is there not already a God here? Is there not already a God that you, a one that lives, one that exists, one that hears and answers prayer? One that is evident by what happened at Mount Carmel? By everything that you have seen and heard? Is there not already a God here in Israel? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord. And I have a feeling, Pastor Ken, that it was not an easy death. Because he fell and evidently had some internal injuries had occurred because of his falling. And if you know anything about when a person has internal injuries from broken bones that have punctured organs and bleeding on the inside. It is a painful, excruciating way to go. So let's look now at number two, and that is Elijah. He was God's selfless prophet. What do we mean by the term selfless? Stops at what? Selfish. Selfless is you think of everyone except yourself. Selfishness is you think of no one other than yourself. The king that we spoke of in point one, in chapter one there, he was arrogantly selfish, whereas Elijah is the complete opposite. Now, how does he exhibit what we read in 1 Peter of how one is to humble himself underneath the mighty hand of God? Well, let's look at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, or wait here, I pray thee, or I'm asking you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, yes, I know it. Hold your peace, or stay quiet about it. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here once again. I pray thee, I'm asking you, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. So the first thing is this. He follows God's leading. Follows God's leading. Follows the Lord's will. Let me ask you this question. What is your desire each and every day when you get up in the morning? What is your desire? Is it to follow your leading? Understand, we all have jobs. We all have our to-do list. We all have those things. I have my to-do list that I do. And Morgan and Sean just harass me unmercilessly about my to-do list. And I mean, I put the most mundane things on my to-do list. I'm so bad about it that if I do something that is not on my to-do list, after I do it, I will put it on my to-do list. Is there anybody else like that? Stanton Trotter's like that. You've done it once or twice? You know? And it may, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just by OCD. I don't know. But let me ask this question, though. What is first and foremost on your to-do list? Is it to honor God? Read your Bible? Pray? Spend time with the Lord? Study your Bible? I was so proud of Richard. He recently read his Bible. Was it the first time you've read your Bible all the way through? First time. How old are you? 78. Read his Bible all the way through. You got a good 20 more years left, Richard. You can read it 20 more times. Okay? I was so proud of him. Okay? That should be all of our goals. If you can't read it through, you can at least listen to it. You have an iPhone? You have a computer? You have a cassette player? Almost said 8-track. Okay? You can listen to the Bible. Okay, really, in today's society, there is no excuse. Okay, we can all read the Bibles. But here, Elijah showed his selflessness, first and foremost, by following the leading of God. Secondly, he focused on others. He was focused on others. Verses 5 and 10 talks about this, of and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, which was basically a robe. He wrapped it together and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I take it away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray you, I am asking you, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So he focused on others. 50 prophets follow them. They go to the Jordan River. Takes his mantle, he splits it, and he asks Elisha, what do you want? I want to receive a double blessing. And if you look at the number of miracles that Elijah did, and then compare them to the number that Elisha did, they are exactly double of what he did. Elijah promised to grant this if Elisha witnessed his departure. That leads to this. Letter C, he was called up to life everlasting. Who is the only other person in the Old Testament that did not die? Enoch. Enoch was the only one. Enoch. Suddenly, they were walking. Verses 11 through 18 gives this description. Chariot of fire appears, takes up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven. He drops his mantle. Elisha picks it up. We see here that the king in chapter 1 defied God. He lived selfishly, died of his injuries. Elijah did the opposite. He followed God because he knew God. He knew that God was the answer to his all of life's issues, including death. And God recognized his faith, granted him eternal life without having to face physical death. So now let's look quickly at Elisha. Elisha. We're going to go very quickly here. His ministry begins immediately. He doesn't go off for 4 years to Bible college and another 2 or 3 years to seminary, and then he works at a church as an associate minister doing everything that the pastor doesn't want to do. He basically goes right into ministry. And how does it begin? Well, we see in chapter 2, verses 19 through 25, we see that Elisha now provides water for the armies. As we have said with fasting, where Moses fasted for 40 days without food or water, Christ fasted 40 days without food or water. You can exist without food for so many days, but you can only last just a few days without water before your body begins to dehydrate and begins to drink water from your organs, and then your body begins to shut down and you just shrivel up and die. So what does the army need? They need water. They need water to march. They gain strength from water. But here they have come to a place where the water is polluted. Now, we don't know what it was polluted with. It may have been polluted with human waste. It may have been polluted by refuse from soil. We really don't know what it was polluted with, but it was unfit to drink. So what does Elisha do here? Well, let's look. And the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, I pray you, I'm asking you, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not. It is nasty. It's bad. The ground barren. Nothing can grow because the water is so bad. He says, bring me a cruse. Now, what is a cruse? A cruse is a jar. Put salt in it. They brought it to him. He went forth into the spring of the water and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, what is the thing that we can learn here from this? Wherever you see salt in Scripture, it is meant as a preservative. Remember Christ said, be what? Salt. Be salt of the earth. You as believers in me, because you believe in me, be salt, be a preservative. Be a preservative of me. So what is Elisha doing here by the salt being put into the water? Now, it may seem like a small miracle. It may seem like a small miracle. But to those that witnessed it, it is a great miracle. Why? They've got water. They've got drinking water. They can drink. They can bathe. They can water their crops. Now, there's another instance here that is very sad. In verses 23 through 25, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Oh, sorry, Richard. It's always funny when I read this story. All the guys that are in church that are bald, they always kind of snicker and look at their wives or their children. And he turned back and looked on them. Your sons ever make fun of you because your kids ever look because you shave your head? No. He looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear. Now, this word tear. Now, I used to think, every time I read that, I thought that they were killed by the bears. How many of you have ever thought that? I have, but they weren't. That word tear means that they were mauled. Doesn't mean that they were necessarily killed, that they were mauled. Okay? Now, think of this for a moment. For the rest of their life, they had to live with the scars of how they made fun of Elisha. What is the meaning here? They disrespected God's man. Okay? Now, where's the lesson here? If I lose my hair, don't make fun of me. I'll sick the she-bears on you. No, just kidding. That's for bald guys, yeah. Okay? Just simply means this. Respect God's man. Respect him. Now, I do not require y'all to call me pastor, preacher, for sure don't call me reverend. Okay? Yeah, I've got my MDiv, and in the fall I'm going to start working on my doctorate. Yeah, I'm going to start working on all that stuff, but I'm doing it for me to learn more. But I don't if you call me, I don't care if you call me Dwayne. Just don't call me idiot. Okay? Leave that for my wife, all right? Okay? It's just saying here, respect God's man. Respect him. You know, Paul said that God's man should be treated with double honor. Respect God's man. Take care of God's man. Take care of your pastor. Take care of your preachers. Take care of them. So these young men showed how far the hearts of God's people had wandered away from him. You know, Al Mohler, Pastor Ken, Al Mohler put out a thing this past week. He said, you know, with him growing up in a culture, and you and me, Richard and Joyce and those my age and older, if you ran for town council, if you ran for governor, if you ran, the first thing that you put was, you're a member of such and such church. How many remember that time? I do. You're a member of such and such church. You're a deacon at such and such church. You're an elder at such and such church. now is the complete opposite. I don't want to be a part of any church because people might think that I'm a Jesus guy. Okay? Well, today people don't respect pastors. They don't respect preachers. Now, some of it, though, is self-inflicted. Granted, some of it is just self-inflicted because there are some bad preachers out there. There are some bad pastors out there. There are some charlatans out there. I got that. But those that are expository teaching and preaching God's word, that are shepherding their people the way that God has designed for them to shepherd God's people, that are faithful to the Lord, that are pursuing holiness, they should be well respected and honored. So, the next thing is provided water, he provided security. He provided security. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. And he wrought or brought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he did put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not thereon. So he provided security. Quickly, we can sum up it being this way, that the next scene here involves the Moabite rebellion against Israel's king Jehoram. Jehoram puts away the images of Baal that his father had made, but he was not solely sold out for God. He still wanted a portion of his life to be involved in idol worship. Boy, don't we see that today? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be a sold-out Christian. Yeah, I want to go to church on Sunday morning, but after 12 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to be a Christian on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I can be a Christian again until noon, and then I can go back to living life the way I want. Let me say one thing about that. If that's the way one has an attitude towards Christianity, then I wonder if they're truly born again. I wonder if they're truly converted. So then the next thing is this, quickly. The next thing, if you could skip over that real quick, Mark, because of time. God is a God like no other. We see the Moabite king gave his son's life to Chemosh, a false god, thinking that he could preserve his own life. But as a believer in the finished work of Christ, we look to God. Why? Because he gave us his son to secure us eternal life. And then let us see, there is provided sustenance. There is provided sustenance, and this is where the widow of chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. She could not pay her debts. She was about ready to take her sons and give them over to the creditors as slaves to pay off her debt. She obeyed Elisha's instructions about the olive oil, the only thing that she had, and the Lord multiplied it so much that she had to borrow vessels from her neighbors to keep up with the oil. She sold it to pay off the debts, support her family. James talks about this, about how we as believers, one hallmark of a believer is that his desire is to make sure that the widows and orphans are taken care of. And then he provided life. He provided life. Quickly, there are two miracles that happen at this home. It's a very wealthy family. Lady and her husband built a room for traveling prophets. That's where we get the name prophet chamber from. Used to, way back in the day when churches would build new additions, they would build an apartment. They would furnish that apartment for the evangelist that would come through. back in the circuit riding days, a circuit riding preacher would stay there. Called it the prophet's chamber. Missionaries would come through and they could stay there. Wouldn't have to pay anything. Power was supplied. They'd have some food there for them. But that's where we get this from. Because of their hospitality that they showed to Elisha, God gave her a son. But then something tragic happened. The son died. She gets on her mule, goes, finds the prophet, tells him. He goes back to their home, shuts the door, lays across the body of the boy, lays his staff on him, prays, places himself over the body of the boy. The body became warm, but then he laid his body over him again, and this second time, he awoke and was raised from the dead. What do we learn from that? God is the source of all life. God is the source of life. You know, God delights in providing our needs. He delights in providing our needs. Now, how do we see that? Well, we see it in the water. God cares and wants to meet our basic of needs. Let me ask you. You pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily what? Bread. Supply our needs. Oil for water for the troops. And then there was oil for the widow. And then a son for the Shunammite. That God is the giver of life. God blesses those who serve him. Now, I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel. I was up early the other morning and I turned the TV on and there was a, check the headlines real quick, and there was a guy, charlatan on there, send me your $50 seed money and I will pray over your check and all your bills will be paid and you'll never, ever, ever again go in debt. What a crook. That's not what I'm talking about here. But God takes care of his children. God will take care of his children. So what can we learn from this? Trust God. Just trust him. Trust him as the supplier of our needs. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that as we trust in you, for our needs that you supply them. As Christ said in that wonderful prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. That as we pray, that give us this day our daily bread. That we are asking you to supply our needs. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially. Pray that you will meet them. And Father God, I pray now that you dismiss us with your blessing as we go into the preaching hour here in just a few moments. Father God, I pray that your name be honored and glorified and proclaimed, both in the singing, the giving, the preaching and teaching. Thank you for our visitors today. We thank you so much for them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.